Now, death is just a fact of life, isn't it? Sooner or later, you will die. And I will die. We will all die. From the youngest to the oldest. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. All the sons and daughters of Adam, that includes every one of us, have to face the unavoidable reality of death. Unless, of course, Christ comes before that. But what is death? Think about it. It's the universal and eventual consequence of sin, yes. But as a thing, what is it? Death is the total and irreversible cessation of the processes that keep us alive. It's the termination of the functions of physical life. Once death claims its victim, there's no escape. No medicine, magician, healer, doctor, scientist, no one can restore the life of a dead person or thing. It's the end. The inevitability and the finality of death makes it a most frightening force. A mere mortal like us has no hope of defeating death. Only God Himself can reverse death. Only the Creator has the power to raise the dead to life again. And this is what we'll see as we open up Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. Jesus has the power over death. Why? Because He is the Creator God. For the time and the place of the episode about Jesus' power over death, look with me at Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It reads, "Soon afterward He went to a town called Nain, and His disciples and a great crowd went with Him. A few days at most, after Jesus had healed the centurion slave from a critical life-threatening condition, He left Capernaum to go to Nain. As usual, He had a big following. With Him were His loyal companions, the disciples, and a large bunch of people who were attracted to Him because of His teaching and His miracles." Now, the town of Nain is about 32 kilometers southwest of Capernaum. That's just about a day's journey on foot, particularly if you're traveling in a large crowd. Nain is a small and insignificant place that's only mentioned once in the Bible. Yeah. If it wasn't for Luke 7, verse 11, we wouldn't have known about Nain. One could imagine a few complaints coming from the crowd when they realized where they were headed. Not to Nain. There's nothing in Nain. Oh yes, there is. But it's probably not what you've bargained for. So, what's in Nain? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 12. "As He," that is Jesus, "drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her." When Jesus and His company finally reached the town gate, they came across a very sad situation. A large crowd of the townspeople were in a funeral procession on the way out to a burial site. Now, a typical Jewish funeral was a very intense and emotional affair. Once the death of a person has been confirmed, the family would move very quickly to bury the body on the same day because of how rapidly decay sets in. First, the body would be anointed for burial, wrapped in a cloth, and then placed on a plank, ready to be carried to the tomb, if you were rich, or a grave, if you were not. It would then be carried and accompanied by a group of mourners, including the family, friends, and other acquaintances. To give expression to their grief, mourners would cut their hair, their beards, put on dust on their heads, tear their garments, wear sackcloth, and move along with a loud and agonizing weeping and wailing. What a sight to behold. As we said, this would normally all happen on the same day that the person died, and the family would carry on mourning the loss of their loved one for a whole month. What made this funeral particularly sad was that it was the death of a young man. He was probably in his late teens or early 20s. Is it not tragic when someone dies in the prime of their lives? To make matters worse, he was an only son. And what is more, his father had passed away before him. That made his mother a childless widow, or shall we say, an orphaned single parent. When the prophets called people to lament most bitterly, they would call them to mourn as you would for someone who has lost their only begotten son. This woman lost her only son, as well as her husband. It was heartbreaking stuff. And in those days, being a sonless widow was a very daunting prospect. And she had to carry on with life without having a husband or a son to provide for her or to protect her. She had no one to carry on the family name. Her present was dark. Her future was bleak. She must have felt as if God had forsaken her. Little did she know that someone was on his way to visit her in her darkest hour. Who was he? Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, Messiah, the beloved Son and the anointed one of God, the divine teacher and healer, arrived exactly at this place, exactly at this time. Isn't it just one of those random events in a mindless universe? Is this just a coincidence? Kids, you know what a coincidence is. It is when you have all these circumstances that are lining up without any plan or purpose behind it. Without any afterthought, Jesus just happened to go for a day's hike to a little obscure town. And when his path then accidentally crossed a funeral parade, just as it was exiting the town. Is that what it is? A coincidence. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 30 and 6 verse 38. I can do nothing of my own. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That is the Father. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. With Jesus, nothing is impulsive or unintentional. Everything is strictly according to the will of the Father. Everything is according to God's plan and purpose. In fact, God works everything according to the counsel of his will, as we see in Ephesians 1 verse 11. We can look at several scriptures that tell us that there is no such thing as random, mindless events. This is our point. Jesus going to Nain and arriving there the precise moment that he did was a divine appointment. God decreed it. It was divinely planned. It was divinely orchestrated. In theological terms, we call it the purpose and providence of God. Providence is a big word. Kids, do you know what providence means? So listen very carefully to this because it's important. God's providence or divine providence is God managing everything according to his predetermined plan and purpose. God works out his plans. The things that happen to us and around us don't just happen. God's hand is in our circumstances. And if we love God and are called according to his purpose, then we can be assured that he makes everything, and I mean everything, to work for our good. Dear Christian, do you believe that? Now we see the marvelous divine purpose and providence at work here. When Jesus set out in the morning to travel from Capernaum to Nain, there was a very good chance that the widow's son was still alive, and he would have known it. And at some point along the way, he breathed his last breath. And then, as they walked the remaining distance to the town, his body got prepared and the procession got underway. And they reached the town's gate precisely at the moment that the whole procession got there. And so Jesus and his company got there just in time to see the most moving scene. A bitterly sorrowful widow was walking in front. She was followed by the pallbearers carrying the corpse of her son. And from behind came a whole crowd of mourners. They all marched to the grave somewhere outside of the town on the sad tune of perhaps a flute and a clanging cymbal. One wonders what was going on in the minds of those who accompanied Jesus as they saw this drama unfold. You know what people are like. Perhaps some of them thought something like this. Wow, this is sad. We were hoping for something a little more exciting than this. But shame on us for being so frivolous. Someone has just died and people are mourning. We should show a little bit of sympathy. But still, it's a pity that we arrived so late at the scene, because Jesus could have prevented the death just like he did the centurion's servant. Is this what you've been thinking? More importantly, what was Jesus thinking? And how did he respond? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. When Jesus saw the widow who lost her only beloved son, he had very, very strong emotions. His sympathy for her was so great that he could feel it in his internal organs. That's what compassion is, to feel someone suffering in your gut. Jesus was often moved with compassion. For example, when the leper, we saw him in Luke chapter 5, came to Jesus for cleansing, Jesus was moved with compassion. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. And in the famous account of the 5,000, when they came to Jesus in a deserted place, like sheep having no shepherd, when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion. And he began to teach them many things, heal the sick, and fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, the amazing thing in this case is that Jesus wasn't called for. It wasn't like the widow sent someone to go ask Jesus to come and save his son from death, like the centurion did. No. He was making his way to her without her even knowing it. Don't tell me Jesus knows nothing about and feels nothing about your heartaches and heartbreaks. And don't tell me he doesn't care. He has divine compassion. This is our God. When he let his mercy and his compassion pass before Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, forgiving iniquity. Anyway, moved with compassion for the widow, Jesus told her, don't weep. Now, telling a vulnerable woman who had just lost her son, stop crying, doesn't sound very compassionate, does it? No, but Jesus isn't done yet. This is where his divine compassion merges with his divine power. Look with me at Luke chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Then he came up and he touched the bier. And the bearer stood still and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. We can see how Jesus moved with awesome authority and power. As the Lord over all, he approached the dead man and placed his hand on the plank on which he was carried. No Jew would dare do that. Whoever touches a corpse or a grave of a corpse gets defiled for a whole week. Not so Jesus. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And as he touched the plank, the procession came to an immediate standstill. He didn't say a word, not yet. But then he spoke. And this is the astonishing thing. He didn't speak to any of the people. He addressed the dead man, saying, young man, I say to you, arise. Try doing that, and people will laugh at you. They will think you're a lunatic, because nothing will happen. Again, not so Jesus. Last week we saw that he merely spoke a word and the centurion's slave got healed of an illness that was busy killing him. Now, with the greatest of ease, He commands a dead man, and what happens? He sits up and he starts talking. Dead people don't do that. Obviously, the Lord raised him from the dead. And then he gave him back to his mother who needed him. See, Jesus' compassion to her now. Now it makes sense why he told her not to weep. And see Jesus' power. He resurrected the dead by the power of his word. We'll see Jesus do it again in Luke 8, where he said to Jairus' daughter, "Little girl, arise." And she did. And again in John 11, where he said to Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. When we see the absolute authority, the supernatural power with which Jesus operates, what do we make of him? I mean, he just speaks and it's done. He commands and he stands fast. He can bring someone back from the dead as easily as you and I can flick a switch from off to on. Who is he? And how shall we respond to him? Before we answer that question, let's look at what the people made of him. Then Luke chapter 7 verse 16. Excuse me. "Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people.'" So what did the people make of the miracle? How did they respond to Jesus who raised the dead? Firstly, they were terrified. When God manifests his presence and his power like he did here, people are naturally gripped with fear. Think of it this way. If Jesus could so effortlessly raise the dead, then how hard would it be for him to destroy the living? The people realized this. When Jesus raised the young man, they could have all died in the process because of the greatness of the power that he exerted. And this led to their second response. They also glorified God. In other words, they praised and honored God for what Jesus had done. In particular, they glorified God for sending a standout prophet to them. Now, in doing so, it seems like they were thinking of Jesus in terms of an Old Testament prophet like Elijah and Elisha, whom God also used to raise the dead son of a widow. And they glorified God for visiting his people. This is a way of saying that God came to be present with his people and to help them. Isn't this beautiful? God visiting his people. To sum up, in response to Jesus' raising the dead man, the people were overcome with fear and they broke out in spontaneous worship. And as we see in Luke chapter 7, verse 17, the news of that just went like a wildfire throughout the whole land of Israel. And what did they make of Jesus? Through him, God was visiting his people. Why? Because he was a great prophet. Yes, Jesus was a great prophet, the greatest ever. And yes, through Jesus, God was visiting his people. In fact, through him, God was visiting his people with his presence and power like never before. But isn't Jesus more than a mouthpiece and an agent of God? After all we've seen in Luke, is it right to limit Jesus to the level of the likes of Elijah and Elisha? Think of all the prophecies and the testimonies about him. Add all his supernatural birth, his extraordinary childhood, his unique baptism, and his resistance of extreme temptation. Then factor in his power and authority over doctrine, demons, disease, nature, sin, Satan. And as we've seen, his total command over death itself. And let's not forget his amazing love and compassion for sinners like us. Jesus is love and compassion personified. What do we do with all of these things? And the other things we haven't even mentioned, what do they amount to? Who is Jesus? Still, some would say a great prophet. That's what Muslims say, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. If Jesus were to ask you and I that question, what would we say? When he asked it to Peter, Peter said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Dear friends, Jesus is so much more than a prophet through whom God visits and helps his people. Jesus is God in the flesh. Today's passage is meant to help us to see that. How else do we explain the ease with which he deals with death? But Jesus didn't just come to deal with physical death. He also came to deal with a cause of death in the first place, which is sin. Sin causes spiritual death, physical death, and ultimately will cause eternal death, which is eternal judgment. What did Jesus do to deal with our sin and to save us from all forms of death? Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, and also verse 8. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God." Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead to give us spiritual and eternal life. Why did he do it? Because of God's great love and rich mercy for us. How do we receive this spiritual and eternal life? Through faith. This is the only way by which we can be saved. A complete and total trust and reliance on Jesus to deal with our sin and death. Are you trusting in him 100% all the time? Well, the day is coming when Jesus will do another visit, seemingly out of nowhere, not to Nain, but to the whole world. And what he did in that town of Nain, he will do on a universal scale. He will speak, and all the dead who ever lived will be resurrected. And then he will judge them all, and his judgment will determine the eternal destiny of everyone. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 26 to 29. "For as the Father has life in himself," says Jesus, "so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And as he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man, "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Chances are that we'll all physically die, as we said at the beginning. But we will all also be physically resurrected. Some will be resurrected to eternal life, others to eternal judgment. Which one will it be for you and for me? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Call upon him who can give you spiritual and eternal life.